On the last night of the revival service, he got a note, and it said that his house had burned down and all was lost. He had lost his family. They said that he went back home, and he went up and he sat on a little mound, and the house was still smoldering, and he wrote that song, "He Keeps Me Singing As I Go." Isn't that awesome? This morning we're going to look in the book of Hebrews. We'll be looking at chapter 11. And I'm only going to look at one verse, so that means a short sermon, right? Wrong. Hebrews 11, verse 1. Verse 6 is what we're looking at. A very important verse to me. "And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him." Very straightforward, simple verse. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. And I call the message today, pleasing God. Our Father, as we preach the word today, I pray that you speak to me, Father, and speak through me. Let the word, your word, go forth. Father, you know the needs of each person here, and we pray that you touch that person today. That your scripture, not by what I say, but what you say. We thank you, Father. We ask, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. Songwriters in hymn books, we've got many, like Luther Bridges, and they've got a tremendous story behind them. Some of the stories are well known and some are not so well known. One of the writers that we have in the hymn book is Fanny Crosby. Fanny Crosby was born in 1820. At the age of 5, Fanny had an infection in her eyes, and the doctor wrongfully placed a mustard plaster on her eyes, and she was blinded for life. Like that. Fanny Crosby went on to be one of the most famous hymn writers there is. Actually, and I think in our hymn book, I think there are 19 of the hymns that are written by Fanny Crosby. And we can see her life through some of the songs of which she wrote. She could have had a troubled life in despair, just giving up on everything, but she was able to go on throughout life. Actually, she lived a long time. She died in 1915 at the age of 95. And God used her in that life. I think she remained young through that life. We see in her songs some of what that life was like. One of the songs, and there's several that I want to cite. One of the songs is number 334, is Blessed Assurance. And that song today has been picked up by contemporaries and all kinds of various forms of music, but it's still the same song and the same words. She says, "Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of his spirit, washed in his blood. This is my story." Fanny Crosby. "This is my story. This is my song, praising my Savior all the day long." What an outlook on life. I don't know in the order of which wrote these hymns, whether that was the first one or the last one, but the power that's behind it. And she describes herself in it. "This is my story, my personal Savior, my song." She goes on to say, "Perfect submission, perfect delight. Visions of rapture now burst on my sight." The blind lady did what? "Visions of rapture now burst on my what? My sight. I see what's going to happen. I see what is ahead." She says, "Angels descending bring from above echoes of mercy, whispers of love." And the third verse says, "Perfect submission, perfect, all is at rest. Watching and waiting, looking above." You see, the sight is mentioned in all the verses. "Watching and waiting, looking above, filled with his goodness, lost in his love. This is my story. This is my song." In other songs, number 280, Jesus, keep me near the cross. Near the cross, I'll watch and wait. He does what? She's watching and waiting. 122, tell me the story of Jesus. Write on my heart the word. Number 62, all the way my Savior leaves me. A spring of joy I see. Number 4, to God be the glory. I wonder our victory when Jesus we see. Number 290, I am thine, O Lord. Let my soul look up to thee. Looking, seeing, watching. 528, my Savior first of all. When my life's work is ended and I cross the swelling tide, when a bright and glorious morning I shall see, his smile will be the first to welcome me. Wow. And then we look at the final one I got down here. This is 6 or 7 of hymns that I just picked out basically to see. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. I know I shall see in his beauty. He lovingly guardeth my footsteps. He giveth me songs in the night. And I think that's a description of her. You picture the blind lady with the white cane going along, and she says, lovingly, he guardeth my footsteps. Isn't that something? Fanny Crosby lived in New Haven, Connecticut. She would go down every morning and get on the train going to New York to Grand Central Station by herself. She would get off the train at Grand Central Station and find her way over to the School of the Blind, and that's where she wrote all this stuff, all his music and stuff. And the last part of that verse says, he giveth me songs in the night. God gave her these songs. What a life that she led. How many times do we have something that comes in our life that's so hopeless and we get in despair that we don't know if we're going to make it or not? And it lies ahead for us to brace us. Here's a lady for all those years, 95 years old when she died. What a legacy of what she left. What an example in a life that she leaves in the songs. All of our hymns have got a reason and the story behind them. And that certainly is a lot of them. Well, when we get to the passage of which we're going to look at today in Hebrews 11, verse 6, we need to first of all define what faith is. The scripture says in Hebrews 11, 1, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. In Webster's dictionary, he defines faith as confidence in or dependence on a person. I find confidence in my wife and dependence. The wonderful thing, I know she's there. And praise God, I know she loves me. And that's the most wonderful thing. And I'm quite certain she has the same thing about me, that I ain't going to desert her, that we're going to be together till death do us part. Because that's what God expects from us and what he wants. And I have dependency on that, and I have faith in that and dependence that she's going to be there. We have confidence and dependence on what people say or on things. We trust things. I'm a retired Navy, was in the submarine service. And you think about that, I met with a bunch of submarine sailors yesterday over in Saco, Maine. Talk about sea stories, about how deep they get. There was many. And we had a good time to getting together and reliving the old times. But you think about that thing, it was all totally man-made throughout and subject to man's error and mistake. We don't expect people to make mistakes and to make errors, but we need to learn to expect it because we're all mistake-making people. We fall all over ourselves. We say we will never do that. What I made a mistake in yesterday, I'll never do that again. I learned that lesson real well. I don't learn the lessons real well. I've been down through it before. I have an electrical background. I know how to fix things electrical. I can figure things out on it. I just somehow have a knack for doing that. So in our bathroom, we have one of those heat lamps. And Rachel says, the heat lamp doesn't work anymore. And I go in and I flip the switch. It doesn't work anymore. So I go down to the hardware store and I change the bulb. I had a new bulb. I swapped the bulb out. Still didn't work. Must be the switch. So I went down and I bought a new switch. And before I got ready to replace it, I thought I'd better kill the power to it. It happens to be one of those ground fault interrupters. And I pressed that thing, and guess what? The light worked. I didn't need to go get the switch. Well, I know that. I have helped people before. I've had a lady in distress in church, and my bathroom lights don't work. And I think, well, you got that ground fault interrupter. And I didn't have to think, but my great-grandson happened to be out the house, and he gets playing with things like that switch, and he tripped it, and so the thing wouldn't work. I should know that. Well, I'm not going to make that mistake again. Huh. And guess what? We'll do it again. That's because we're so limited. We're such finite people on that. Faith is our confidence or in our dependence upon the Word of God. Our opinion has been formed about the Bible. What is your opinion on the Word of God? And that's where our faith falls, completely on the Bible itself, on the Word of God. Are we dependent on it? Are we confident in it, that what it says is right? The story in it. If we can take from Genesis right through to Revelation, we can take the history of Israel. We can take the history of Christianity. It's in here. Is that accurate? Is it true? We've got to come to the conclusion. It either is or it is not. Faith in that it is true. Accuracy. Is it accurate? Is everything in the Bible accurate? Is it an accurate display? Is it inerrant without error? The accuracy of the history, secular history, proves over and over again, it flows right through. The Bible falls in line with history. Is it relevant for today's culture? So many times I have heard, well, today's different. People live different today, so that doesn't apply. You can't take a piece out and say, well, we'll take that page out, or we'll take those verses out. It still applies. The same thing's going on. Yeah, they didn't have smartphones, and they didn't have computers, and they didn't have televisions or any of that other stuff, but it still applies. They still got up in the morning. They still fixed breakfast. They still cooked. They still ate. They still slept. They lived in houses. They camped out. Their transportation wasn't as fast as ours, but it still lived. It is relevant for today's culture. And so we need to come to that point. What is our opinion on the Bible, on the Word of God? And so many, it has been tossed aside or it has been rewritten to conform with today's standards. But the basic Bible message still stands. Well, the scripture says that that without faith, it is impossible to please Him. In order to please God, we must have faith, and the faith comes through the Bible. That's where we get it. And that's where our opinion in the Bible and what it is so important. Ephesians 2:8 says that, for by grace through faith you have been saved. Or do we need something more? Do we need something more? Do we need salvation? I remember one time I was in a church. It was quite a liberal church, and somebody mentioned something about people that need to be saved, and this one little old lady says, saved from what? Well, that's a good question. What is salvation? What do we get saved from? We come with that salvation to understand that no one is perfect. We are not perfect. Our natural self, our natural person, we are sinners. The scripture tells us in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Nobody can have a perfect day, no matter how hard you try. You know, we had all the answers to things. I knew that, wow, when I got to be 16, I could get my driver's license, right? And that gets me, everything's okay then. except I need something to drive. And my father says, sure, you can have anything you want. You got to pay for it, though. And I didn't have any money, so I saved up. And I remember the first car I got was a 36 Plymouth, and I got it for $25. It had been sitting out beside a barn, and there was grass growing up inside of it, and it was rotted out on the fenders underneath. And I took that thing. It needed four tires. It needed eight windows. And I, you know, week by week, and I, whatever money I earned, I was mowing lawns with an old hand push mower and stuff. And I got that thing on the road. And then it would quit on me. The worst place you could ever imagine. The answer to all my problems, right? Well, I didn't think there would ever be a girl that would love me. And I wanted, I thought, maybe the Lord must have somebody for me out there. And God gave me a wonderful wife for 30 years. And I praised God for it. And then I lost her, and I thought that was the end of the world for me, but God gave me another one. And we spent another over 30 years now, and I praise God for that. He's provided for what we need. I didn't think anybody would ever love me, but he did. Romans 6:23 says that the wages of sin is death. We're all wrongdoings. We're all imperfect in some way. And we cannot be perfect, but only through Christ. Christ is the perfect one. He is the only one who was without sin, the only person ever to walk the face of the earth. What do we need salvation from? We need salvation from our sinful nature, our wrongdoing, our mistake-making selves, and God will pick us up. But we got to come to that point someplace in life to admit, I need help beyond what I can give myself. Well, my answer to the car and to find the right girl, and of course to find the right girl, and then when you get married, and that's to solve all our problems, right? Didn't realize that now when I got married, I gained another set of problems. We've got two sets of problems. Well, we'll have a baby. We'll have a child. That'll take care of it. Yeah, right? Oh, yeah, we got another set of problems, don't we? And it goes like that. Everything that seems in our rightful mind to solve our problems becomes a problem. I'll go get more education. That'll help me out. And that becomes a problem. I feel Pastor Jim's tried to get a job. He got a doctorate degree. So in the area of which he has, which is in education administration, what he's finding in the school system is they don't want to hire a person with a doctorate degree because they got to pay him more money. They'll hire a person with a master's or a bachelor's before they'll hire somebody with a doctorate degree. So it's touchy. Pastor Jim needs to find some work to go beyond here to provide for the needs of his family. The answer to our problems that we work out become a problem. That shows how fallible we are, how finite, cannot have a perfect day. We got to come to that understanding that no one is perfect. I'm thankful my wife understands that I'm not perfect. I praise God. She sends me to the store for bread and milk, and I forget the milk. And she's good to me. She doesn't say, well, you stupid, you forgot that. You should have done that. No. I love you, honey. Growing old together is a lot of fun. It really is. Let me define sin just a little bit here. Sin is mentioned in the Bible and throughout the Bible, but there's two forms of sin. One is called transgression, and the other is called iniquity. Transgression is when I see a no trespassing sign or no fishing, and I take my fishing pole and I go fishing. That's trespassing. I broke the law. That's breaking the law. is what that is, a trespass. Iniquity is something else that we get involved in. We don't think too much about it. Iniquity is perversion. To take what God has given to me and to pervert it. For instance, there are super painkillers. Now, if I take a painkiller as prescribed and get rid of the pain, that's okay. But if I say, man, that's pretty good, I'll take another one, I perverted it. God put everything here on earth for purpose. The computers are great, but it's been perverted. Facebook is great, but it's been perverted. We've taken it from what God has intended and gone beyond it. We get perversion is taking something and doing too much of it. PlayStation 2. Smartphone. See a husband and wife sitting down at a restaurant. They each got their smartphone out, talking to each other across the table. If we take something that is given to us that God has provided and turn around and use too much of it applied in wrong ways, that's what iniquity is. And it's sinful nature. Well, to please God, one must have faith. And salvation can only come through the Lord Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5:7 says that we walk by faith, not by sight. 2 Corinthians 6:2 says, now is the acceptable day of salvation, to know that I need to get saved from that sin that lies out there. Well, the scripture goes on to say that, for he who comes to God must believe that he is. We must believe that God exists. Do we firmly believe that God exists? He is so much beyond our small imagination that we can't really picture what God is. And that's why we need the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus, he's God in the flesh. It came down in the form of a man that we can identify with, a human being. But God is far beyond that. Is God really who he says he is? God is all-knowing. He knows everything. I'm going to look at Psalm 139. If you're not familiar with Psalm 139, you need to be familiar with 139. It describes God's attributes. His three attributes. God is all-knowing. God is omnipresent. He is everywhere. Can you believe that? Everywhere. And he is all-powerful. He can do anything. With God, nothing is impossible. The only thing that's impossible with God, he is impossible for him to lie. He cannot lie. It's not in his nature to do that. I'm going to look at Psalm 139. I hope that that you become familiar with this psalm. It's a very important psalm. It's quite lengthy. First of all, we look at his knowledge. He is all-knowing. When you realize what God knows, David explains in verse 6, he says, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is too high. I cannot attain it. It's hard for us and our finite mind to understand what God knows. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know me. You know when I sit down. Does he know everything? Yeah. And when I rise up, he knows when you get up. You understand my thought from afar. He knows what I'm thinking. Does that scare you? Maybe I ought to clean up my thoughts a little bit. You scrutinize my path and my lying down. You know where I'm walking. You know when I lie down. You are intimately acquainted with all my ways. Wow. Even before there's a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all. He knows what I'm going to say. He knows what I'm thinking. Does that scare you? Wow. God is all-knowing. There's nothing that he does not know. And David says that. He said, behold, O Lord, you know it all. The admission that God knows everything. Can we come to that point of saying as Christians that God does know everything? You have enclosed me from behind and before, and you've laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's too high. I cannot attain it. That's the all-knowing God. Now the ever-present God. He's present, omnipresence. He's present everywhere. And that's the difference between him and Satan. Satan is a fallen angel. He can only be in one spot. He's fast. He can go zip you know, from here to Japan, like that. But he can't be in Japan and be here. He can't be everywhere at once. God is everywhere at once. That's hard for us to comprehend. Look at where he is. So, verse 7, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? Remember Jonah? Jonah went down into the ship. What, he's hiding from God, running away from God. God can't see me here. You need to think about that a little bit. Is there some place I can go that God doesn't know where I am? Ooh, huh? You can't hide from him. His presence is everywhere. Listen, if I ascend to heaven, but you're there. If I take and dig a hole, make my bed in Sheol or in a grave, you're there. If I take the wings to the dawn, you're there. If I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, on that submarine, 700 feet down underwater, you know, God was there. He's there. No matter where. Even there, your hand will lead me. Your right hand will lay hold of me. We see his power. All powerful. If I say, surely the darkness will overwhelm me, and the light around me will be night. But even in the darkness is not dark to you, and the night is as bright as the day. Darkness and light are alike to you. And here's 13 through 16. You formed my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks for you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. Wow. My frame was hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Verse 16, your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your book were all written the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them. There are several books mentioned in the Bible, of God's books, and in this book, my name was written down before I was conceived, and so was yours, and so are your children, and so are your grandchildren. And so are your great-grandchildren who have yet to be, or your great-great-grandchildren. The names are all written down in his book. Before ever conceived, and the number of days that were supposed to be here are written down. I'm so thankful that my time on earth has been the time that it has been. I had a wonderful family, born before World War II. I remember World War II and the happenings of World War II as it took place. I had a mom and a dad that loved each other. What a wonderful thing to have, to be able to grow up like that. I'm thankful for the era when it seems like there was more decency to it than there is today. I liked the era where we had more of a simple family life. We had a time when we'd come to dinner together in the evening. We called it supper. And supper was at 5 o'clock. And up to the time my mom died, supper was at 5 o'clock. And you better be there. You wouldn't eat. And you ate what was on the table too. There was nobody who was picky. You ate what was there, because that was what was there. And life was simple. I came across a poem the other day, and I didn't make a copy of it. But when we were kids, we were taught in school that there was a little ditty song that said, this is the way we wash our clothes, wash our clothes, wash our clothes. Every Monday morning, Monday was wash day. And I don't remember what the rest of the days were, but there was ironing day, and there was mending day, and there was baking day. And so all the days of the week formed like that up through Saturday. It was simple. Life was simple. We've lost it all now. We've completely lost it. I don't know what it's hard. Family time was great, particularly to sit down to a meal, and you could discuss within the family of what was happening and what was going on. And it was great. We've lost that. God knows, and I'm thankful, the days that are ordained for me. It's not going to be very long. And I'm going to be like Fanny Crosby. I'm going to see Jesus. And I'll see the smile on his face will be the first to welcome me. And that's going to be joy. You know what? That's not very far away. And people have said, well, you don't say that. You're going to be able to live a long time. I said, yeah, you know what? If I live to be 90, that's only 7.5 years away from right now. That's not very long in my book. Soon and very soon, we're going to see the King. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And I have the joy of knowing exactly where I'm going. And I praise God. His smile will be the first to welcome me. Is God really who he says he is? Does he have all that knowledge? Is he ever present everywhere? Is he all powerful like that? Does he know who I am and that days ordained for me? Does he know my grandchildren and great, great, great grandchildren down the line? Does he know that? Do I believe that he knows all that? That is hard for us to comprehend, isn't it? Very difficult. But see, he who comes to God must believe that he is, that he exists, that he is who he says he is. God is clearly seen in the book of Romans. I can find it, chapter 1. I somehow removed, oh yeah, I got it here. Romans 1, verse 20. It says, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. We get looking at it's one thing that bothers me about this man-made climate change thing. Because year after year we watch, there's a hymn that's the greatest life faithfulness, summer and winter and springtime and harvest. What they fall year after year, they go right around that cycle. Isn't that something? We look like it seemed almost like the end of the world here this past week. We had 2-degree weather last Sunday, and here we had a dumping all that snow in, and yet spring is right there. The crocuses are going to be jumping out of the ground before you know it. Isn't that something? God's invisible attributes have been seen, can be clearly seen through what has been made. To understand what God did, and that's the thing, in our opinion about God's word, of how he put this all together, when you start to look at it, man could not do what God did in writing his word. God inspired man to write down what God told him. And that's, you couldn't by taking all the best computers in the world and come up with what's here. You just couldn't do it. God's plan is perfect in every way. He can be clearly seen through what is made. So if God is who he says he is, do we have other gods? Huh? And I'll have to quote Pastor Jim on that, because it originally was my statement and he used it, but now it's his. What we spend our time, our treasure, and our talent on is our God. What do we spend our time on? Facebook? I have to admit, I'm a Facebook junkie. Okay? I like Facebook. There's a lot of good stuff in there. And I stay in touch with a lot of friends all over the country, old shipmates and stuff. And we stay in touch all the time. And that's great. And I happen to know with some people, if I need to get in touch with right away, I can hit the chat on there and they'll be right there. I can tell you, it tells you how long, if they're online or not, it tells you right there. And I think that's neat. I like that. But where do we spend our time? Does it become a god? Does it suck our talent up? Does it suck up our treasure? Where do we spend it? Or is God who he says he is? Well, I want to go to the last part of this, the last part of the message, the last statement. He is a rewarder of those who seek him. The King James Version says that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. I like the descriptive word, diligent. That means actively going after seeking him. He must be sought. That's a good point right there. He's available, but we need to go after him. And an hour on Sunday is not enough. We need to have daily Bible reading, a daily awareness of his presence. I would highly recommend, I've spoken on it before, we have back here, all the literature back there is free. Take whatever you want. It's no good sitting there. If you know somebody that could use someone to help yourself, take it to them. We have two daily devotionals back there. One is called Open Windows, and the other one is called Our Daily Bread. And both of those have Bible reading for the day. They're very short. I'll tell you what, it won't take you 5 or 10 minutes to take that devotional, open it up, read the scripture, and read what the author, and I see that almost every day, something will show in those two devotionals that deals with me right where I am. And I thought, that just amazes me how that does it. This morning's reading in Our Daily Bread was out of James chapter 3, which speaks of the tongue, which is able to start a fire, the sort of a spark can set a forest on fire, and so can the tongue when it's used wrong. But right, you're the one who can control the tongue. And I thought, boy, that just speaks to me today of how that Sunday is, an hour on Sunday is not enough. We need God, the Word of God, every day. In those devotionals, there is an outline also for daily Bible reading, for reading. I've got my own method. I've used those over the years. I have got worn out Bibles. I got this one about 4 or 5 years ago, and I have Bibles just like it that have just fallen apart. They've been read so much. I have different versions. I'm reading a New English translation right now. I'm in the book of Daniel. I read a chapter in the Old Testament and a chapter in the New Testament every day, sometimes twice a day. I read a chapter. It doesn't take very long. Sit down and read it. I mean, I have to give up a little Facebook time in order to cram in a little Bible reading time. But the Bible reading time, I'll guarantee, is much more profitable than Facebook will ever be. We must seek him. He must be sought. We must diligently seek him. We are his children. In the Gospel of John chapter 1, verse 11 said, he came unto his own, but his own received him not. Verse 12 said that as many as received him, he gave the power to become a child of God. And when you receive Christ, you become a child. The Gospel of John chapter 3, verse 16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believed in him would have life eternal. Life everlasting is promised. Well, it goes on to say in that verse, he is a rewarder of those who seek him. What are the rewards of which he gives when you seek him? He's got some good stuff. He gives us love. He gives us unconditional love that no matter what we do, he will always love us. Isn't that something? Romans 5:8 says that while we were yet sinners, that Christ died for us. While we were yet cursing God, while we were going the wrong direction intentionally, he loved us anyway. Wow. That's awesome. That's the kind of love that he gives. That's a reward. We get that kind of love. That's a reward. He gives us joy. That's a reward. You want joy in your life? You know, we can figure out all the kind of things that we can do that will make us happy. My iPhone 5 is not good enough. I need to get an iPhone 7. That'll make me happy, right? My Chevrolet, if I got a Buick, would make me a lot happier, wouldn't it? It'll make me happier. If I get an SUV instead of a sedan, that'll make me happy. We got all kinds of stuff that'll make us happy. But happy is a word that comes from the root word of we get haphazard. And by haphazard, it comes and goes. You can be happy this morning, and this afternoon you can be in distress. It comes and goes. But joy builds. It gets better every day. James says, count it all joy when these various trials come upon you. Really? But Lord, I fell out here a month ago and I landed on this shoulder and I almost passed out here in the yard. Oh, thank you, Lord, for the joy because I hit my shoulder. No. The joy comes. I'm doing pretty good today. Look at that. I can move that around. It's growing. I got a ways to go with it yet. Joy builds. It keeps getting better and better and better. And as I get older, every day it gets better. God makes it complete. He makes life worth living. That no matter what happens, when I get up through that situation, I shake myself off, get the dust off. Praise God. I get walking like pop that high off the floor. Another reward he gives us is patience. We are the people who are in a society that we want it right now. And, you know, when we were young and we got married, well, my parents had everything in the house you could want. Well, I had to have a house and everything too. But I couldn't get it at age 20 or 21 or 22. It took years and years. They took years and years. But we need to have it right now. But God gives us patience. If we just sometimes just wait a day, wait a couple of weeks, and you know what? That's a reward that he gives us. We need to have patience to let some things work out. God expects us to move on. He gives us a reward of kindness. What a wonderful thing to have kindness shown to us if we're unkind. And he can give us kindness to hand out to someone else who needs a pat on the back and some kindness. That's a reward that he gives us. He gives us a reward of goodness. Goodness, we have a hard time identifying today between what is evil and what is good, and Christianity today and the Bible are starting to become evil and bad. But he shows goodness to us. That's a reward of which he gives us. God is good, he is great, and he does give these things. He gives us success. That's not prosperity. It doesn't mean you're going to have your bank account filled up and your credit cards paid off and your student loans and all that stuff. No. He gives us success to make it through whatever life hands us. We can make it through. That's a reward. It gives you courage. He gives you hope in hopeless situations. Wow. That's a reward for those who diligently seek him. He gives you hope. I'm very concerned today. I heard the statistics on the number of veterans who are committing suicide. It's terrible. It's like a four per day. That's one per day is too many. They've lost hope. They're in distress. They can't live with it anymore. Joy has gone out of their lives. Scripture says a reward, he gives us victory over everything. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he says he gives us victory over the final, last one, and that is death itself. We have victory over death. Those are the rewards of him who diligently seek him. Psalm 119, verse 11 says, in keeping your commands, there is great rewards. And you can't have the good rewards without Jesus, without seeking him. I don't know where you are in your walk today, but we'd invite you today to come to Christ, to seek him, Seek him while he may be found. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day that God wants us to come to him. He wants to take our failures and to turn them into successes, to turn them into joy, and he'll do that.